Our gospel lesson today has Zechariah offering a blessing to his newborn son John, the one who would baptize and prepare the way for Jesus. And you, my child, prophet of the highest, will go ahead of the Master to prepare his way, present the offer of salvation to his people, the forgiveness of their sins. Through the heartfelt mercies of our God, God shines. God's sunrise, the Christ, will break in upon us, shining on those in darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way, one foot at a time, down the path of peace.
Friends, will you pray with me? God of love and light, of journeys and destinations, oil the hinges of our heart's doors that they might glide open gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Peloton. Surely by now, if you have watched any television, you know what a Peloton is. The Peloton, in case you don't, is a fitness phenomenon. It is a marketing machination. It has successfully taken an old idea of one of the least sexy, most boring workout apparatuses ever, a stationary bike, and turned it into a rage. If you're over 50 like me, I want to see a show of hands. Not that you're over 50. But how many of you remember at least one time in your household, whether growing up or as an adult, having a stationary bike somewhere in your house? They were everywhere, and yet, truth be told, my biggest memory of them are the cobwebs they gathered in the corner as they sat there. But the Peloton takes everything and flips it on its head. It is a gorgeous, sleek piece of equipment connected to classes by streaming video, selling for thousands of dollars, and yet flying off the proverbial shelves. Something that somehow, even though it doesn't move or go anywhere, has become synonymous with taking a journey of newness. At the heart of it, though, and its success, if you both read the marketing materials and explore what's happening now that they're being sued for it, at the heart of it are their unbelievable playlists. The soundtracks, the ones that warm you up gently, get your hearts pumping, and when you get to the hardest, most difficult part of the workout, suddenly the rock kicks in, your heart starts pumping, and off you go. They're being sued, by the way, because they didn't pay royalties on any of that music. And so now Peloton users are complaining because the playlists aren't nearly as good. Music, you see, has the ability, in the midst of even the most difficult and arduous moments, those moments where you think you just have to give up, of somehow keeping you moving forward and focusing on what is ahead. When I was running my marathon distances on the streets of Boston, the hardest stretch always for me was Dorchester. Not because of anything to do with that neighborhood, but because it happened to fall between miles 16 and 17 of my runs. I was past the midpoint, but so far from finishing. My body was already feeling the effects and begging me to stop, and yet I needed to keep moving. My low-tech soundtrack at that time, the one on my Sony Discman that I ran with, actually was Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Not my favorite symphony, but long enough to get me many more miles down the road before it was over. And it had enough drama, changes, and surprises to lift my flagging spirits. By the time it was done, I was close enough to home that I could imagine making it. And that part, the imagination of actually making it, made all the difference. I learned that when I had little of my own to rely on, soundtracks can matter a lot. I think that's what's caused Miriam to take out her tambourine when the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea. They had been freed, and yet the story tells us they had a long way to wander in that wilderness. And so I think Miriam and the other women who joined her gave them a soundtrack that they wouldn't give up. I think it's why King David, who birthed Israel, was in fact a musician. I think it's why Mary sang at the news that she would bear God's love incarnate. I think it's why Paul, in the midst of the birth pangs of the Christian faith, and at the end of his litany of how to live, finished by simply telling people to do this, to sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. Just sing, Paul said. By the way, if you're ever wondering, that is exactly where the title of our hymnals come from, Paul's writings. When in doubt, friends, Paul says, just sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. I think it's why Revelation, when it reveals at the end of this time and when the new age is about to dawn, do you know how it's ushered in? It is ushered in with all of the faithful singing. A soundtrack for new beginnings, for the impossible breaking forth. Singing is an inherent part of our faith walk, but not just as a distraction or even as inspiration. David, after all, didn't just sing for the moment. He is credited with writing 150 psalms, psalms that cover the gamut from comforting to searing, but always honest. They are always a companion that we can find for any moment of our life, no matter how joyful or painful. Mary, after all, sang not just her own words, but she sang strength gathered from someone who had faced similar times and somehow made it through, Hannah. And Paul, the one who always used the plural form of you in his letters, as in all y'all, all of us together, when talking about church, urged people to sing the stories of their faith for strength, for connection and endurance in the midst of any hardship. That is exactly what the African American slaves did. And they took it to a whole new level, elevating song and meaning, prayer and purpose, hope and determination to whole new levels for their absolutely unimaginable journey through the wilderness. Ironically, the spiritual takes its birth from the stories of liberation found in the Bible. The very stories that the early white Christian slave masters handed to their slaves in hopes that it would somehow tame them, forgetting instead that the Bible's words scream liberation at every turn, that forgetting that within the Bible is always hope for those who sit in darkness. The slaves were encouraged to sing work songs because it made them more productive, but they sang them willingly because it kept their hearts tender. It would be the spiritual that would become not only the way of imagining the future, but also the mechanism for getting there too. Embedded in the message of the spirituals were always messages of hope, of promised lands and freedoms that were surely coming, of the God who liberates and sets the captives free. And within those spirituals were also messages about how to get there, messages about where that night's meeting would be held, about how, when you escape to avoid getting captured, think wade in the water to throw off the scent of those animals pursuing you. And even when the next Underground Railroad was leaving, think swing low, sweet chariot. But just as importantly, though, the spirituals were about why persevering matters, why enduring in hard times matters, why it is not just about finishing the race that God has put for us, but instead doing it in a way that matters, that's liberating, that is life-giving. More than 6,000 different spirituals would be created, each a unique way to both encourage, to teach, and to connect. The one that is going to be part of this reflection, and I now realize that I cut out your first two verses of it, "Guide my feet," beautifully embodies all those things, and you'd know it if your pastor had actually let you sing it. It's a song that talks about guiding our feet while we run this race. And I bet you know how it ends. "So I don't run this race in vain," right? So this whole journey isn't some pointless exercise of just surviving. Zechariah, the one who offered those words to his son John, if you remember the story, had been denied the ability to speak. He had not spoken since he argued with the angel, telling the angel this couldn't happen. I don't think he was punished and denied the ability to speak. I think he was invited into silence that he might find the whisper of God's love. Because suddenly, when Zechariah did speak, he used it not just to proclaim the history of our faith, but a liberating future as well. He talked not just about the covenant that was about to be fulfilled, but about the tender mercies that were just about to break forth. He talked about the new path laid out for the race that has been set before all of us, whether or not we would have chosen this particular race for ourselves. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the one who would proclaim that the powerful have gotten it wrong and still do, that the powerful need to turn and repent, that the mountains will be leveled and the hard places made walkable, clear, and impossible to miss. That would have been the soundtrack, the playlist that kept a people so wrongly enslaved, placing one foot in front of the other, this notion of "guide my feet while I run this race." For this race is one not simply to be completed, for simply to survive such horrible atrocities does bear witness to endurance. And yet, to run it for glory and all that is good and life-giving and honorable and liberating makes even those moments full of God's grace. The song you will sing says this: "Guide my feet into your way, Christ. Guide my feet while I run this race into a life of love and compassion, of endurance and peace. For then, no matter what happens to my body, my life will not have been in vain." These songs carried power beyond our imagination. And this morning, we, here in this time and this place, are invited to experience the spirituals as a way of honoring those who sung them and remembering what human beings are capable both of for good and for ill. But we are also, without appropriating them, invited to call forth their liberating power and the messages from Scripture that's embedded within them into the places of shadow in our own lives and times too. William Francis Allen grew up in Northborough, Massachusetts. During the Civil War, he and his wife moved to the Sea Islands of South Carolina. For you see, on the Sea Islands of South Carolina, emancipated slaves could find freedom and not be returned. And so he and his wife went to those sea islands to teach the emancipated slaves and to help guide them. He and his wife decided to take it a step further. Still during the Civil War, they went to Arkansas, giving up the role of teachers simply to be sanitary workers in an African-American refugee camp that had been set up there. And at the end of the war, when he came back and became a professor, the first thing he wanted to do was to compile all of the spirituals that he'd heard so that they wouldn't be forgotten and so that the rest of us might imagine what they actually sounded like. But he laid out a stern warning. He said to listen to them or to engage in them is to experience a mere shadow of what they were. To put them to harmony is to miss the point that at any time when they were being sung, there would be dozens of people all singing different notes, all of it blending beautifully together, and none of it in perfect chords. He said that it would be to miss the point that we tidy things up and we neaten things up, whereas the spiritual was all about breaking them open, whatever words were sung and however they were sung. That to sing these spirituals is to get a glimpse of what is possible through them and to let that truth into us and to leave wondering and imagining just how powerful they were when they were sung then. As we encounter these texts today, let them speak to you as you sing. I invite you even to take a moment and stop singing. Don't worry, you won't all do it at the same time. Because often during spirituals, there would be those who would remain silent to absorb the strength of others who are singing around them. So just let others sing for you for a while today. Today we're going to use spirituals to guide all of the rest of our liturgy, our praying and our giving, our thanking and our sending. Here's what I know. Peloton is onto something. Taking something which was lifeless and even ridiculed, that old stationary bike growing cobwebs in the corner, and bringing it into life through an amazing soundtrack that is changing people's health, fitness, and way of looking at the world. And if Peloton can do that, imagine the strength of these spirituals rooted in the Bible, sung over the ages, responding to the very fullness of life. Imagine what if we sang them not just to make a joyful noise, but to let that noise and that truth into our hearts. Imagine if Peloton can pull off what they're doing with a stationary bike, what the spiritual can do for our sometimes all too stationary lives. As you sing, and as you start off with this particular spiritual of Guide My Feet, sing so that our life might not be in vain, that our steps become the very steps of Christ, that our path becomes that road in the wilderness for others to follow, whether here and now, or like we do, or like we're doing today, only hundreds of years later, when people look back at our own journey. Today, friends, we join a playlist that began long before us and will continue long beyond us. We sing to honor and remember. We sing to contribute a verse. But most importantly, as we prepare to enter the journey of Lent, we sing to lift the truth of God, who loves the world so much that there is nowhere beyond that love. Who loves the people of this earth so much that there isn't anywhere that God won't search you out. Who loves the world so much that God was willing to endure the ultimate pain and human indignity that any of us could imagine, that God would be with us every step of the way, guiding our feet into peace. Friends, now will you stand? And now will you sing all four verses of this amazing spiritual? Let us sing. Him. I noticed another truth of the spiritual. Here's what I noticed, that as the hymn went on and as you realized those words repeated and were the same, I saw eyes lifting out of pieces of paper and instead looking forward up at the choir and even over at each other. The other beauty of spirituals is that they are simple enough that they invite us into true connection. We're about to enter into a time of prayer. A time where we deeply connect with God and with neighbor. Instead of starting with a time of silence, we're going to have the choir sing an invitation to pray. Put everything down, you need nothing, and open your hearts and minds to both what they are singing and how they are singing it.